Good morning, everybody. I'm glad everybody's here this morning. Hope you're excited to be here. I've been looking forward to it all week this week. I told Matt or Michael yesterday that I was actually craving coming to worship, so I'm excited to be here this morning. I hope the rest of y'all feel that way, too. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for letting us be here. We thank you for giving us walls that we can be inside, out of the elements, and no bugs and no light. We pray that you be with those that don't have that luxury this morning. We pray that you accept our worship, and we praise your name that there's multiple places all around that are praising your name at the same time we are, Lord. And we pray that you open our hearts, and we pray that you fill us with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning,
and I will
walk in your way. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. And I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And step by step you'll lead me. And I will follow you all of my days. Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name.
Glorify thy name, glorify
right on this one. We'll sing all, can we do this, I guess, all four verses and then the chorus? Well, that's okay. All right, we'll just sing it as it should be then. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might.
There is a God.
He is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word.
There is a God.
He is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find. For God alone does understand.
There is a God.
He is alive. In him we live. And we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. God, whose son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set us free and evermore with him could live.
There is a God.
He is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am.
This will be our song before prayer.
Jesus, thy name I love. All other names above. Jesus, my Lord. No, thou art all to me. Nothing apart from thee, Jesus, my Lord, thou blessed Son of God, hast bought me with thy blood, Jesus, my Lord. How mighty is thy love. love that I daily prove, Jesus, my Lord. Soon again I shall be happy then, Jesus, my Lord. Then thine own face I'll see, then I shall like thee be, then evermore with thee, Jesus,
my Lord. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll begin reading verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must be put on, or must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. We thank you so much for giving us a home with you, for sending your Son, for the example that he set, his willingness to lay down his life so that we may be saved, so that we may become yours, so that we can be a part of your kingdom, a part of your family. Lord, we will never understand love like that. And we will never understand fully the grace and the mercy that you have. Lord, we love you so much. And we thank you every day for this salvation that we have. We hope that even in our physical form, in these perishable bodies, that this morning our praise, that we will just give you everything we have, and that we will continue to give you all that we have, all that we are, each and every day, until you come back and call us home. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
This will be our song for the Lord's Supper. In memory of the Savior's love, we keep the sacred feast, where every humble, contrite heart is made a welcome guest. By faith we take the bread of life with which our souls are fed. The cup in token of his blood that was for sinners shed. Beneath his banner thus we sing the wonders of his love, and here anticipate by faith the heavenly feast of
love. Short and sweet this morning. About the past year and a half, a lot of people have come face to face with the fact that they are human and death comes for every human. Thank God that those of us in this room, the believers around the world, know we've got a way out through the sacrifice of Jesus. Let's be mindful of that this morning and thank him for that as well. Dear God, as we pray for this bread which represents the body of your Son that was hung on the cross and ripped and torn and bled to give a hope to a lot of people who, quite frankly, would never even give it a second thought. We appreciate that sacrifice and the love it took to follow through with that. Help us to be mindful of that as we take this bread and to be mindful of it each day that we are out in the world. Let us be examples of that forgiveness and that sacrifice. And thank you for the way out of this world that has quite frankly gone crazy. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. God, we thank you for this cup and this fruit that represents the blood that was shed on that cross as a way to fulfill your promise and your hope for all of us, as a way to give us an opportunity to be with you in heaven and have life after life here on earth. We thank you for that. We love you for that. And we ask that you help us to always be mindful of that. We ask these things through your Son's sacrifice. Amen. God, everything we have in this world is of you and from you. And help us to use it as a way to promote you to those around us. Let this offering we give today go to spread the word and bring more people with us to heaven to know about the sacrifice and the goodness of your love. Let us give with cheerful hearts, not today, but every day, and share in what you've blessed us with. We ask these things through your Son. Amen.
You are the words and the music. You are the song that I sing. You are the melody. You are the harmony. Praise to your name I will bring. You are the Lord of lords. You are the King God. You are the King of all kings. So now I give back to you the song that you gave to me. You are the song that I sing. You are the words and the music. You are the song that I sing. You are the melody. You are the harmony. Praise to your name I will bring. You are the Lord of lords. You are the mighty God. You are the King of all kings. So now I give back to you the song that you gave to me. You are the song that I sing. So now I give back to you the song that you gave to me. You are the song that I sing.
Church, I am glad you were here today. Tony let me know this week how excited he was for today. I love that, and I was so grateful for it. The fact that someone was showing up today with expectations for God. I think we get in such a habit of just coming and saying, well, I'm going to church, I'm going to worship, and it's all pretty familiar, it all feels kind of the same. There might be some new words, there might be something I hadn't considered, but I don't expect much. And my soul jumped in my heart when Tony said, I have expectations for Sunday. Yes! Because I've got expectations for today. And I hope that you have expectations for today. And today, as we study God's Word, I think it will open all of our eyes to a better understanding that the God that we approach in our worship is worthy of high expectations. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we praise your holy name. Our words cannot express your greatness, your holiness, and your perfection, your love, and your sacrifice, and your gifts. Father, you have put a song within our heart, and we have come together today to raise and lift it back up to you. Father, may our expectations be high today. Not because we as a church are that impressive, not because we individually are that great. We have high expectations because we understand how great you are. Open our eyes, Father. Open our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's story started back in Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19. We're not going to read the chapter, but it serves as good background information. Exodus chapter 19 is the chapter in which God's people have been freed from Egypt. They are out in the wilderness, and God says, I'm about to show up. So he brings this out. He brings them out. We're in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula. He brings them out to the mountain. And he says, all right, here's what you need to do. You tell everybody, he's talking to Moses, and he says, you tell everybody to wash their robes, to clean themselves, even stay away from their wives, because on the third day, I am going to show up. There's a little spotlight for you. On the third day, I'm going to show up. And Moses goes and he tells the elders and he tells the people and he tells them all to get ready. And God says, look, no one is allowed to touch the mountain that I am on. So you make sure you set a boundary all around the mountain. No one is allowed to touch the mountain where I will be. And he comes down in great smoke and thunder, and the whole mountain is shaking. And everyone is standing around. They're washed, they're clean, they're prepared. They are expecting big things, and they get big things. That warning, no one is allowed to draw near and touch this mountain. Those of you raising kids have probably uttered these words lately. Those of you that have raised kids probably uttered these words quite frequently. Don't touch that. Don't go close to that. That'll hurt you. That'll burn you. That'll bite you. I remember when the boys found a snake one time when they were young. They were out on the trampoline in the front yard. They found this little bitty snake. I still didn't like it. They put it in a box. I believe Carson was guarding the box. And every time that snake poked his head up, thought he was going to get out of the box, Carson flicked him back in the box. I pulled one of those dad moments. I looked around. Sonny was the only one there, so I, hey, watch this. Well, that snake finally got enough of getting flicked in the head. And I did, to be fair. I said, hey, bud, you probably don't want to flick a snake. Just saying. He kept flicking. That snake just went, bit him on the knuckle. I said, what? Snake bit me. Think of how many horrible things we try to protect ourselves and others from. Dangerous things that we say, do not touch. Hey, that's poison. Right? That glue is not meant for hair. All the wonderful warnings we see all the time. Now, here's something amazing that's going on here in Exodus chapter 19 that I want you and I to be astutely aware of. The danger in Exodus chapter 19, the warning is the holiness of God. The dangerous thing in this story and in this picture is the very presence and essence of God. And if that doesn't juice you up, I don't have much else for you. Do not touch my mountain, because I am there and you are dirty. And if you come close to me, you will die. Now that's not one you've been warning your kids about, is it? Oh, kids, hey, don't get too close to that holiness. Don't touch or approach God's holiness. It's a dangerous thing. In fact, it's a deadly thing. In fact, God's holiness is the most dangerous thing in all of existence. Wow. Wow. God's holiness is the most dangerous thing in all of existence. And when Jesus returns, it will be God's holiness that will wreak what the world will perceive as havoc and destruction. Because God will come back. He will fill all things, and there will be no room for anything that is not holy. Which brings us to our lesson this morning. Because God has told us in the new covenant that you and I have come to his kingdom. You and I have come to his presence. You and I have come to his rule. And you and I have been blessed with the holiness of God through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his Son, so that you and I may now draw near to the mountain. You and I can touch because we have been washed. You and I have been sanctified, made holy, set apart for God's purposes through our belief, faith, and hope in Jesus Christ, his Son, the way, the truth, and the life. And this morning, we're going to take a look at three New Testament scriptures that explain what it means to draw near to God's holiness and how that drives all of our lives. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we point back to the mountain. That's why we start here. Hebrews chapter 12, let's go to verse 18. And Hebrews 12 is going to, I want you to keep Sinai, keep the mountain of God in mind as we read these words. Hebrews 12, 18 says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, because God is a consuming fire. Whew. Lesson number one. God's kingdom in the new covenant is unshakable. God's kingdom that you and I, as Christians, are a part of now is unshakable. This is why we do not fear and doubt like the rest of the world. It's why we do not get shaken up by the news of the day. It is why we do not worry if there will be enough, or if God will provide, or if there will be a way out of our troubles, because nothing shakes as violently as God, and we are safe from that shaking. The kingdom of God that you and I are a part of is unshakable. We draw near. This is so amazing. He talks about past, present, and future here. He says, look, in the past, when they drew near to the mountain, they were scared to death because of the presence of God. And he says, now you don't have to be scared because you have drawn near to something even more impressive than a volcano. And so you can picture it. Or an earthquake. You have drawn near to something even greater. And then he opens up our eyes to all the spiritual realities that we are drawing near to in our lives and in our worship. Church, we did not just show up here, put on certain clothes and sing certain songs and go through certain motions. You and I are in the very presence of God, of His Son, Jesus Christ, of those who have died and been made righteous, of all the angels and messengers, all those gathered for the feast of the Lord. You and I are close. And I know, look, believe you me, I've been at both places in my life. You probably have too. In fact, some of us are in different places this morning. Some of us are right there. And that spiritual sheen that is kind of that curtain, for some of us it's very thin and we are right there. For some of us it really is thick and we're just like, what? You know what I'm talking about, right? You're either right there and you are experiencing and knowing the reality of these spiritual truths that God has made, or you're just kind of, what? It's an old building with old people. What's the big deal? God's word says it is a big deal. It is a very big deal. Now, you and I can continue to look at the simplicity, the normalcy of things around us. You and I can continue to see things as the flesh sees things, or you and I can actually, what? Live by faith and trust whose presence we have come to. Choice is ours. God's always going to give us a choice until the second part of that scripture. The second part of that scripture, there is no choice. God shook what was created. He shook what was created. In the future, when Jesus comes back, He will shake earth and the heavens, and all created things will be shaken. And He says, look, you better pay attention to the warnings. You better pay attention to the warnings. Now, people all around you, and I know you're like, well, Michael, I want to share the gospel with the lost. But there are people who are just so jaded, and nobody understands. No one listens. No one pays attention. Okay. That's their choice. But we have to bring them the warning of heaven. God is a consuming fire. And there is no running away from that fire. The only thing that there is drawing near to that holy fire through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's only one safe place to be for a consuming fire, and that is in His Son. You can be safe in His house, or you will be destroyed outside. That's a fact. That is the future. That is what's coming. Our God is a consuming fire. So, that's the reality of the kingdom that we have been brought close to. It is unshakable. We will not fear. Now, each one of these that we read this morning also provides us with an amazing response. And I love a response, don't you? You know how many times, you know how many songs I have stood right up here all by myself for 20-something years? I love a response. He says, here's the response to drawing near to a holy God. Humble your heart and worship. Worship. Give Him your heart. Give Him your voice. Give Him your mind. Give Him your soul. Lift your hands. Lift your eyes. Lift all that you have and say, God, I recognize how great You are. Worship. Drawing near to God's kingdom is worthy of worship, and that is the correct response. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's turn over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is what Jerry read for us this morning. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, well, he's wrote a lot about the resurrection. And now he's going to tell us a mystery. He's going to say, look, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. In fact, it's more than a little secret. He says, I'm going to let you in on a big secret. This is a very big secret, is it not? It talks about the future. And we love secrets about the future. We love when they're opened up, when they are revealed, when they are made plain. And so Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the reality that we see about God's kingdom is that God's kingdom is eternal. That unshakable kingdom that God has brought us close to is eternal. It will last forever. When He shakes creation again, His kingdom is safe. In fact, the word that He used, that Paul uses in this section over and over, started with an I. Did you catch it? God's kingdom is imperishable. Does not die, does not end, does not draw to a close. God's kingdom is imperishable. So, church, you and I have to wrap our heads around so many things. Not just to be a Christian, but we just have to wrap our heads and our minds around so many things that we're trying to figure out and even to live by. And here we are wrapping our minds around the fact that even though my eyes see life and death, God says that's not the end. Oh, you had a ceremony. You had a casket. There was singing and prayers involved. There were memories. But that is not the end. Praise be to God. You ever been near death? Aren't you happy that that's not the end? You ever looked it right in the eye? Scares most of us, doesn't it? Makes us uncomfortable. We don't want to think about it. I mean, when we even hear anything, even just a bad medical report, we hear bad news. Our mind goes, no, it's too soon, too early. I there's more that I want. I don't want to be separated from anyone that I love. There's just too much. Garrett shared with me earlier last week, Philippians chapter 1. It hit him. It hit him in the heart. He finally understood what Paul said. Paul said, look, it's better to be away from the body and with the Lord. It's better to be away from the constraints of this body and actually be with the Lord. He said, but I'm not going yet because I still have lots of work to do. The Lord will let me know. There is no fear of death because you and I, through Jesus Christ, have been made imperishable. It's not an end. It's not an end. In fact, it's a well-deserved break from what Paul says here. Look at the very last verse, verse 58. What's the response to the fact that our lives and our existence in God's kingdom is imperishable? What's the natural response? Two verbs in there. They mean close to the same thing. You with me? Get to work. Get to work. Our work in the Lord and our labor, we can be assured, is not in vain. The things that we do for an eternal and perishable kingdom will not go to waste. Oh. Well, there's a lot of things that you and I do that'll go to waste. Right? There's a lot of words with friends. There's a lot of phone games. There's a lot of puzzles. There's a lot of videos. There's a lot of things that we do that will go to waste. But our work in the Lord will not go to waste. And the fact that you and I are not just living by this belief that, oh, you know, if I get 80 or 90 or, I don't know, 100 good years, and then I'm lying up there in front of all my family in the church building one day, then that'll be good enough for me. It's not. We are imperishable. God's kingdom is imperishable. Thus, our work continues past the funeral procession. So, what do you think we ought to be busy doing? Eternal things. I want you to think about your week last week. Let's just think about it. I'm not going to call you by name. I just want you to think about last week, how much work you did that will not last, and how much work you did that was eternal. Now, I'm not doing this to guilt you, and I'm not saying, no, none of you are doing the Lord's work. I'm not saying that. I want you to take an honest look at it. I want you to open your eyes and realize only one part of our work is going to be eternal. Now, that when I say one part, that doesn't mean this. That doesn't mean, oh, well, if I'm not standing up there preaching like Michael, then my work's not eternal. What? No, wrong. Wrong. We all have kingdom work. We are all members of one body. We all have different purposes within the body. You make your work every single day eternal. Okay, I changed my mind. I am going to call you out by name. Because we tend to walk away from that and think, I really can't do anything for the Lord because I've got this going on. Or I can't really do eternal work because I'm so busy with that. Right? Or we take a look at all of our work as eternal and we give God everything we've got. Tori could very easily say, and Tori, it's just because you got the fullest task. Tori could very easily say, well, one day, when I get them all raised, when I'm done with all of this, then I can finally serve in God's kingdom the way I want to. Or Tori can get up every single day and say, look at how many pieces of God's kingdom he has put right here under my roof, and I'm going to knock it out of the park today. That would help some mornings, wouldn't it, Tori? Yeah. So whatever it is that you and I do in God's kingdom, do it! Do it! Work for the Lord. Because that's the stuff that will last. That's what's going to carry with us. God's kingdom, is imperishable. And the correct response is work. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, here's our third one today. So we see that God's kingdom is unshakable. And so we will worship him because he is holy. And we have seen that God's kingdom is eternal. And so we will work for those things that last. And finally, here in Romans chapter 14, let's go down to verse 13. Romans 14, verse 13. We'll finish the chapter. Apostle Paul again writes, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another anymore. but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but, and pay attention, underline, this is what you have been brought to. The kingdom of God consists of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's God's kingdom. That's where we live. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. All right. God's kingdom is not fueled by physical things. It is driven by the Holy Spirit of God, in which He has poured out and in us. God's Spirit is the driving force in His kingdom. His will, His power, His glory. He's done it all. He's filled us with all, and He wants us to return it all. That's what it means to live in God's kingdom. Now, again, why is Paul talking about eating and drinking? Because some people, Jewish Christians, hey, food, that food's unclean. You can't touch that. You can't eat that. Can't drink that. Got to do that on a certain day. Got to do that on a certain day. And people are now, whoa, I don't have to do that. Gentiles are going, I don't have to become a Jew to be a Christian. They told me. I just have to have faith in Jesus. I have to trust Him for my salvation. They didn't tell me anything about all these extra rules. And so we got these people just going back and forth, right? And again, that may seem odd to us, and yet you and I do the very same thing. You and I make up rules in which we decide, well, this makes you holy. This makes you acceptable. This action makes you acceptable to God. That action prevents you from being close to God. So I say, ergo, you must obey. We are no different from them. Don't get it twisted. We are no different. He says, do not put a stumbling block in front of someone else, because if they are following Jesus, they are approved by God and they are approved by men. Leave them alone. You live your faith. I saw an amazing... Do all memes have pictures, or can memes just be words? Just words. Okay, so it was an amazing meme. I don't even know who did it. I don't even know where I saw it, but it hit me. It said, when I get up there and I stand before Jesus, well, actually it says, when you stand before Jesus, He's not going to ask you about my sins. You better worry about your own. Oh, that one kind of got me. That one hit. That one landed. Okay, most of them are silly. That one landed. I was like, okay. I'm picking up what you're throwing down here, Lord. That's what Paul's saying here in Romans chapter 14. The kingdom of God is not about you and I looking at each other and say, right, wrong, right. That's not what God's kingdom is about. God's kingdom is about the Holy Spirit. It's about something greater than you and I, something that can't be controlled. And if you want to say, oh, I can control it, really? Go ahead. Show me the tongues of fire. Show me. You can't. It's a gift from God. You don't control gifts from God. You gratefully receive them. That's what you do. You gratefully receive them. That's why we've had the discussion. We've had the discussion. You don't work on the fruits of the Spirit. Right? You can work on spiritual disciplines. You can do things in your life. You can get rid of things that are not bringing you closer to God. You can spend more time and energy on things that are conducive to you being close to God. But you can't work on the spiritual gifts. They're gifts. What's your work, your spiritual work? Pray for more Spirit. Fact. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14, 1, the Apostle Paul says this. I don't really have favorite verses, but this one I like. I mean, I like a lot of them. I like a few of them. But I really like this one. 1 Corinthians 14, 1, after having this amazing discussion about the body and all the members and all the spiritual gifts and how they're all used, and then the amazing love chapter 13, right after all of that, he says this one very simple thing. Pursue love. Pursue love. You want to know what your work is? What is your spiritual work? You work after love. How do you work after love? Really? Raise your hand if you got love perfected. Raise your hand if you are filled with love and love every person around you at all times and in every situation. You and I know exactly how to pursue love. Less of me, more of him. And everybody else receives the gift. Pursue love. Love. Well, I love enough. Really? I'd like 5 minutes of your time, one-on-one. If you claim to love enough. None of us love enough. None of us love enough because our love does not match the one that we claim to love. Jesus says, I'll show you love. You lay down your life for your friends. That's love. That's love perfected. You and I need to be pursuing that self-sacrificial love. And then he says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. You don't work for spiritual gifts. You work at love. You work at love and you pray and you beg and you plead and you say, God, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit in such a way that it's just real. I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit in such a way, understanding and realizing that the gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, is not to exalt me over anyone else, but to humble me, make me more like Jesus, and let me serve everyone else. That's probably why more of us don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Because we somehow think the Holy Spirit is something that exalts us and makes us closer to God. Jesus said, you want to know how to get closest to me? What did he say? You know. How do you get close to God? You get on your knees. We love this experience. I want to be close to God. And God says, well, you have to be the most humble in your society to be close to me. You have to be serving other people, doing the things that are really dirty, unspeakable, and just not too fun to be like Jesus. Because that's who Jesus is. That's who we serve. And to be like him, to have more of his Spirit in our lives, we have to understand that that fruit that's growing from the Holy Spirit is for the sake of other people. I'm pursuing love. I am trying to be like Jesus. I am trying to see other people as Jesus sees them. I am trying to forgive like Jesus. I am trying to be patient like Jesus. I am trying to be self-sacrificial like Jesus. And Lord, you know what? I can't do it without your gifts. I can't do it without your gifts. I can't do it without your fruit growing in my life. I can't do what you do without you doing all of that in me. So, number three, the kingdom is not fueled by physical things. It is fueled by the Holy Spirit. Now, he gives us a great description back in Romans chapter 14. He says, here's what it is. The Holy Spirit gives us, I'm in verse 17. The Holy Spirit gives us righteousness. We do not work for righteousness. We do not earn righteousness. We don't deserve righteousness. But God's presence, because of our faith and confession in Jesus Christ, because of the fact that we have died to ourselves and our sin and our old way of life and been reborn in baptism, that death, burial, and resurrection, you and I reliving what Jesus, our Lord and Savior, lived. Doing that brings us into His kingdom. And now that we are in His kingdom, filled with His Holy Spirit, sins forgiven, you and I have been sanctified, holy. That means we get to be where He is. We can now draw near to the scary mountain or the invisible kingdom. Whatever. Whatever helps your mind put it all together, you and I are now holy, set apart, worthy. Kingdom of God and God's Spirit is about righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is not how many times I have come to church. Righteousness is not about how many nice things I did for other people. You ever do so many nice things in one day you just need a break? Oh, I am all niced out. Anyone ever get niced out? Okay, maybe just me. I get niced out. I just do. I get worn out. You would not believe how many people I have had to extend grace to today. It's tough, doesn't it? Yeah. But see, our righteousness is not about us doing something for God. Our righteousness is receiving Jesus' work on our behalf and being made righteous. That's what His kingdom's all about. His kingdom is about righteousness. And number two, His kingdom is about peace. Michael, God is a consuming fire. And that picture of that shaking mountain, kind of scary. Very much so. Never forget it. And you and I are safe within it. If the fire of God's holiness cannot destroy you, I dare say nothing else in all of creation can hurt you. Fair? Fair? If you are safe from God's holiness and protection, from His holy fire, then I dare say there is not a thing in this creation that can hurt you with any lasting effect. That lets me put my head on my pillow at night. I am at peace with my Creator, and I am at peace with my fellow man. No one owes me anything, and I owe no one else anything. We're cool. We're cool. Peace. Righteousness. Peace. And what's the third one? This one just drives us nuts, doesn't it? Joy. 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 God's kingdom. Being close to God makes me joyful. I'm happy today. That's one of my favorites. Yes, I'm happy today through clenched teeth. I'm happy today. We sound like Oscar the Grouch. It needs to be more Elmo. La 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 la. La 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 la. Yeah. Joy. God's kingdom is filled with joy. Church, you and I should be walking out of here on cloud nine because it's good news. It's good news, and we've got it. We have the gift of God. It is fantastic. And so you know what I'm going to do this week? Every time, because the world's going to weigh me down. The world's going to put weights on my ankles. The world is going to bend me over from the shoulders. And I'm going to remember, I am in God's kingdom. I am in the holy God's presence. I am immortal. I will not perish. And that puts a smile on my face, and that puts a song in my heart, and you can't help but being just a little brighter by being around me. Sorry, not sorry. Can't apologize for that one. I'm going to be filled with joy because I am in God's kingdom. That's what it looks like. So what's the proper response? What's the proper response? God's kingdom is fueled by the Holy Spirit. The proper response to the rule of God is love. Love. So, there it is. God's kingdom that we have joined is unshakable because we have been given the victory through Jesus Christ. God's kingdom is powered by the Holy Spirit. Those three things. Unshakable, eternal, Spirit-filled, and fueled. That's God's kingdom. That's where we are. Being drawn close, what do we do? How do we respond to being part of God's kingdom? We worship, we labor, and we love. We worship, we labor, and we love. And I understand putting a smile on your face sometimes the labor. But when you're really there, it's just a side effect of love. If you need to respond to the good news this morning, just a reminder, it is good news. This week, live that good news. You have been brought close to the most amazing thing possible. Live it. Enjoy it. Share it. Let's stand together and sing.
Got a few prayer requests. Dell's sister's in hospice care, so need to pray for her. Rod, Dell's brother-in-law, is out of the hospital and at home. Kevin has pneumonia. Terry's also out of the hospital and in rehab. And Lane has a staple on his head, so we need to pray for his healing. Is there any other prayer requests, announcements? Wednesday song service night.
The Secret Sister Forms are due this Wednesday. We'll be having the drawing next Sunday.
Okay. Secret Sister Forms. Get those in. Anything else? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather here this morning and worship you. We will lift up Del's sister. Bring her comfort. I'll lift up Rod and thank you for allowing him to be better and bring him back home. Pray for Kevin. Bring him quick healing over his pneumonia. And thank you for allowing Terry to be back home and pray that she continues on the path to recovery. So that's the name I pray. Amen.